All right, let's pray. Lord, would you bless now this time together? I pray as we begin this new year and continue on and looking at your attributes that you'll just meet the needs of our heart. Give us exactly what we need now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I would like to just mention one thing, and that is all of you that are part of Falls Baptist know that we're in the an emphasis on the Gospel of John. And for our own selves, personally, our Bible studies on Sunday morning are on the Gospel of John, seeing Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we're also in a desire to help people through that. And I just thought, you may not be aware of it, but we're challenging folks over 30 days to read the Gospel of John. And then we have a good little Bible study to follow that could be a part of that. So afterwards, Deanna, if you could mention that again maybe and get some of those bookmarks with that on there. Might be one or two or three of you that would like to take that challenge also. So I thought I ought to do that and make that available here also. Okay, our subject for today is the fact that God is our judge. We'll give the right perspective on this. He's our Savior. We're absolutely in full relationship with Him if we're truly saved. But we do need to understand that part of the attributes of God, or one of His key attributes, is the fact that He is just. His judgment is based upon righteousness, and He is a loving judge in that He doesn't let the wrong go by without being dealt with appropriately. So there's a lot of angles to this. In fact, we'll see if we get through the lesson, we may not, because there are two major perspectives for us to look at, is the fact that God is our judge, and so we need to understand that. And then we've got to, in our relationship with others, let Him take care of others, not ourselves. So two very almost different angles from this one thought. So we'll start with the first one at least here today and see how far we get. We will answer to God. And this is a very sobering fact. In a few minutes we'll talk about the ultimate answering to God by the entire human race. But if we are saved, our sins were judged on the cross. And I am as righteous as Christ if I have trusted the Lord. And that's one of the great, glorious realities of knowing the Lord as Savior, is that my righteousness is totally nil. I don't have any. But now my standing is the very standing of Jesus Christ Himself, because He took my place. So when we talk about God being our judge, we're talking about Him exercising justice. We're not talking about the fact that we're going to ultimately be judged with penalty for our sin if we are saved. So that's why I say you got to handle this in the right biblical sense, that if you're here today and saved, you will not be judged for your sins. Jesus already was judged. We're talking about from the judicial standpoint of eternity and our ultimate relationship with God. So, but that premise has to be there so we don't have misunderstanding. However, the same God who in His righteousness and justice must send people to an eternal lake of fire is the same God that we serve daily. Now, we should emphasize He's our shepherd. That was wonderful to go over that truth, wasn't it? And He cares for us. And all of those wonderful truths about His love for us, you can't even begin to fathom how much it is. But we also need to understand that He is a God that is perfectly holy and just. And therefore, that our lives, though Jesus took the penalty for our sins, there are ramifications living on this cursed globe living our life out now with our flesh, that fleshly decisions will have consequences. Not legally, not eternally, not positionally, but practically. And so we need to look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a passage that often I'll use when talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat, that word is bema in the Greek. It was not speaking about the court of law of the Greek-Roman Empire. It was speaking about the place in the public forum where different decisions were made and where awards and acknowledgments of contests won were made. It was a public display. And so that's what would have been in the mind of any Corinthian. In fact, I've actually seen it is still preserved. The bema seat of Corinth is still there. You can go to the ancient city of Corinth, and there you go into the center part of the city, which has all been excavated, and you'll see this massive stone structure built up, probably not quite as high as the ceiling, but close to it with stairs, and there's where the officials would sit there at the judgment seat. And it's right out in the open. I mean, the open forum could have, hundreds if not thousands of people could stand around. So it's a very public situation. And we read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is speaking to the believers at Corinth. So this is saved people. "We must all appear." So that means every person in this room will appear. The word appear, if you translate it literally, means to be made manifest. In other words, we will all be seen for who we really are. Now, you know, as believers, we try to be as transparent as we can. We want to have good, honest, open relationships. And I don't think there's anything we can do about that in there, Deanna. That's a class in which it's the music, so we'll just live through it. It's a music philosophy class. By the way, if you ever want to take a class that will absolutely revolutionize your understanding of music, it will be that class that's first of the new semester. And so our sophomores are required to take it. So we can march around, get you going here. So I'm sure this is part of the lecture on the impact of music upon us physiologically. But anyway, all right. But as I said, we try to be transparent, but honestly, I don't know everything about you, and you don't know everything about me. You don't know the secrets of my heart. The person that's closest to knowing it would be my wife, and she probably could hit most everything. But even there, you know, she's not me, and I'm not her, though we know each other. I'm telling you, you really do get to know your spouse after 44 years, for sure. But when we get before the judgment seat of Christ, the person God sees, the real us, will be made manifest. That in itself is quite a deal. Now remember, it's not just before Jesus, who is the one on the bema seat, it's in front of everybody. No more, there's no more of these profiles you can put on social media to make yourself look good. I mean, you is going to be what you is, okay? Excuse the expression there. And so now, I want you to see that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not judgment for bad. It's a singular grammatical concept here. And let me just get this right. I'm spending some time on this verse because this really does cover the whole concept of what she's trying to get across. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, who we really are will be seen, and it will be the final result of the good and bad in our life. In other words, who's the one that enables you to do good? God. So every moment you've lived in the power of the Spirit, there is eternal good in your growth. Who you are, you've changed. Aren't you glad you've changed from when you were first saved? Okay. all that God has done, that will be there. And whatever has not been good will have held you back from that growth. So in other words, it's the final result of the decisions you made by faith or of unbelief. Your decisions of being spirit-filled or flesh-dominated. Some Christians, save 50 years, will be extremely immature and very little like Christ when they're revealed. Some Christians, saved only 5 years, will be an unbelievable glory to God because of the transformation that took place, because they just lived spirit-filled all those years and humbly walked before God. So it's, in other words, there's no credit given to us. We will be displaying the power and grace of God through a life lived and the final product of that life. What we allowed Him to do and what we didn't allow Him to do. Does that make sense? I mean, that's important that you get that. And so we will receive the things done. The crowns will be given based upon what we allowed Christ to do in us. So who gets the glory? He gets the glory. And what should be the greatest passion of our life? That God should get the glory. I mean, there will be no greater privilege once you step into the next phase of eternity than to be able to honor the Lord by the crowns that you receive. And you find in Revelation chapter 4 that we cast our crowns before the Lord. And that's 5, I guess. And those crowns, of course, are what He has done for us. So we do need to realize that we will stand before the Lord and answer to Him, but we'll answer to Him in this kind of way, which to me is very sobering. Every few days it'll hit me again. You know, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just say, the judgment seat of Christ could be in a few months, just to give you a perspective. If Jesus came back today, somewhere in the first part of the 7-year tribulation, we would be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know all the timing of that, but it could be next year. It could be in 2020. So all of a sudden, whew, that makes a difference. What would be seen right now? Who are you? And what would be made manifest? Paul said later in that chapter, that was a massive motivation to him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Don't deceive yourself. You can't fool God, is what he's saying. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now this is speaking to Christians again. We're not talking about eternal life in heaven. We are talking about the eternal consequences of whether we sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, we receive the things that were good or bad. Flesh bad, Spirit good. In other words, don't deceive yourself. It makes a difference to the decisions you make today. And so we're constantly sowing seed that will last for eternity or seed that will be corrupt. It reminds you of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about wood, hay, stubble, and how that the fire burns it away, and it's only the precious stones and gold and silver that are going to last when it comes to standing before the Lord in eternity. And so all of the dross will be gone. And so don't fool yourself. I mean, God's not fooled. I mean, God knows. You may be making everybody else think you're a great Christian, but God knows if you're the truth, the real thing. And by the way, you can't even fool other Christians all that much if they're walking in the Spirit at all. But we do. We do. We're good at putting on an image. And so we need to be very aware of that. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, for he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I have to answer for me. You have to answer for you. And that is going to be the premise of the next section that we'll probably get to now next week, I can see, about the fact that we need to realize we need to take care of ourselves and not be judging others or reacting to others. So understanding this truth will really help us understand the next truth. And so we need to realize that we will give an account. Romans 14, a very sobering passage on the same theme. Verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now there's been all kinds of ways and imagery that is given sometimes in preaching and teaching on this to give us an idea of what that moment's going to be like. I've heard preachers talk about that our whole life is going to be put up on a video screen, you know. Personally, I think it's answered in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We won't need any of that stuff. All you will have to do is see me, see you, at that point when all the outward stuff is gone, and we'll know. I mean, we'll know who we are. By the way, when I see Abraham, I'll know Abraham. I don't know what he looked like. I have my ideas. I've had a lot of Bible story books I've seen over the years. But there's to be something about that man of faith that I'll just know it. We'll know King David. We'll know Daniel when we see him. And you'll be known as you're known. You will be known for who God made you to be. Now, here's an answer I don't have, but it's something to think about. We don't start in heaven equally. We all start in heaven righteous as Christ. But some have an opportunity to serve the Lord in the kingdom and some don't. I don't know what that means. I'm not going to conjecture. You get outside the boundaries of Scripture. And how do you grow in a perfect environment? I don't have an answer for that either. My personal thought is that God's going to continually give us an opportunity to grow. There's no doubt. And I think really the kingdom time, when God sets up the kingdom, will be an opportunity for all of us as we're still seeing the humanity with flesh, even though under the perfect leadership of the Lord Jesus, I think there will be a real opportunity for us to be growing and dealing with things and developing into full Christ-likeness. I can't imagine the Lord doesn't give us that, but I don't know. I don't know that. But it's a sobering fact to think, wow, there will be Pauls, Apostle Pauls, and there will be Demases. Both saved, both perfectly righteous, but they're going to be manifest for who they are at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be an acknowledgement of crowns with some and not with others. Sobering thing. We don't need to fear it in a morbid way, but we ought to fear it in a heart of love and devotion to the Lord, not to disappoint Him and not to be in a place where we can't give Him glory. And that ought to cause us not to waste a moment of our time, because every moment of our time makes a difference. So these are, you know, I don't want to go beyond Scripture, but Scripture is pretty powerful on this. And the Apostle Paul was greatly motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord. I persuade men. That's right after 1 Corinthians 5:10. And so we don't know it all, and we know that the Lord loves us. We'll be totally close to Him. We will be in His house. In my Father's house are many rooms. We'll be right close to Him. So we don't need to have a wrong perspective of it, but it needs to be a sobering perspective if we want to glorify Him. So don't be fooled. Don't fool yourself. God's not fooled. There is a harvest. There are consequences. It does make a difference how we live. Honestly, if we as American Christians would wake up to that and realize that heaven isn't our American dream, but heaven is a whole lot different, and there are real consequences to the decisions that we make now I think we live a lot differently than we do. You know, you go to third world countries or these places where there's persecution and you see this all-out surrendered living, those people, eternity means a lot to them. It isn't like they have heaven now because they have material blessing. But, you know, for us that are believers in America that has comfort and a decent life, we have a greater opportunity to grow, I think, because we're not forced into thinking about eternity. We make a decision to think about eternity. So there's a lot could be said there. To me, that's a very, very major thought in that regard. Now, she gives an illustration about how easy it is for us to get offline on priorities. And she gives the illustration how that she started making crafts because they had a limited budget and it helped her have Christmas presents. Then she had a friend that let her sell her crafts at a yearly craft show. And she made money. And then she made more money the next year, and then she got her own booth. And for several years, this began to dominate priority time that she later saw for family and for the work of God should have been spent otherwise. And you know, you look at that, we'd admire her for her crafts and for her desire to do things, but she knew down in her heart that that had gotten a hold of her, and she was spending hours and hours neglecting family and neglecting serving the Lord for this excitement of making the money at the craft show. And I appreciate her honesty there. We do get caught up in things that get us off track of the development that God wants to make in our lives. And then we're going to end up being, yeah, we might have sold a lot of crafts, but we're not going to be nearly what God wants us to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we do need to realize, you know, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Now, here is a very important point, and I'm glad she brought it up, at least alluded to it here. If we understand the reality that we're going to see a perfectly righteous God who is just and the judge, and though we don't fear Him for the penalty for our sin, we are in full reverence of the reality we have to stand before Him and that we have an understanding that what we sow we will reap. If we live in that consciousness, it will drive us to realize that that same God, without the blood of Christ in a person's life, is going to judge someone forever. See, if we're aware of who our God is and understanding the consequences of the choices that we make, then we're going to be far more aware of the fact that a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, that person is also going to stand before God. It's very real. There is an eternity. And if they don't trust the Lord, He will be the judge, as we normally think of the word judge. I have to remind myself of that all the time, and it changes everything when I do. And she, of course, quotes Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And so there is going to be a judgment, there is going to be a harvest for the lost. For us, we're in Christ, and it's just going to be the matter of how much have we grown. For the lost, it's going to be the fact that they have to pay the eternity that Christ already has paid for them, but they'll have to pay for it because they rejected Christ, did not come to Him, and so they will be judged for their sin, and they will be judged for it. There are hints with the teaching of Christ that there are different levels even in hell. I, again, won't go beyond what the Scripture plainly talks about, but there will be a judgment. And I don't care what part of hell you're in, eternal fire living forever, but not being consumed. They would wish they could be consumed. And gnawing their tongues for pain, the awful, horrible pain of the darkness and being away from God. And just think of the constant screams and groans that'll be heard throughout eternity. You know, you can always handle pain if you know I'm going to get better in a couple of days. You know, you have surgery, you figure you got a few days you just got to suffer through. No, this is going to last you the next 10 years, next 20 years, next 100 years. And you haven't gotten any farther than you were 100 years before. So at times it's good for us to realize that's what happens when sin is judged. That's why Jesus Christ came. And so if we're aware of it for our own lives, ladies, then we'll be a lot more aware of it for the lives of those that are lost. And so it is, I appreciated her emphasis on that. Well, let's speak on those things. The second part of the message, whatever was given on your handout there, maybe sort of reserved for next week. As we talk about God is judging others, let Him take care of that. And that's going to be the essence, which is a whole nother perspective. But it's based upon what we talked about today. But let's discuss at our tables just the reality of eternity and the choices that we make. And some of those things, like she talked about her crafts and so forth, how easy it is to get distracted and to not let God work and to fool ourselves. And how do we fool ourselves? So I think those would be good things for you to discuss. So.